Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Hey church, I'm going to get straight into this because there is so much in this. We're looking at Acts chapter 10 and let me just say what is about to happen today is it is magnificent, it is epic, it is monumental, it is magnanimous. I don't know what other big words that I can try to think of right now, but all of those words are not enough to describe what actually transpires in Acts chapter 10. It is purely epic. I want us just to think about, just for a second, try to think about the person in your world that is the hardest or the coldest towards faith, towards Christ. Are they the most sarcastic, cynical? Maybe they're entrenched in their own belief, ideology, faith, whatever the case may be. And just think about that person then coming into their own radical conversion experience and being a radical, excited, passionate follower of Jesus. We've all got people like that in our world to varying degrees. And just imagine that person coming to faith in Christ. And it's kind of like that shift, that kind of significant shift in an individual's life is what we're seeing in this passage, not just in an individual. And I'm not referring to Saul. We've covered that off. And that was seriously a radical conversion. Saul becoming Paul, and we'll hear more about him. But what I'm talking about is not just individual. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about such a significant change in direction, focus for the church that transpires and sets the wheels in motion in this chapter that we're still living in the benefits of today. So I hope you stay with me because so far we see within the book of Acts that the good news, the gospel has been preached to the Jews. Firstly in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost, thereafter persecution breaks out and the message is taken to the synagogues and towns and cities round about and we're told to the Jews first. Now the Gentiles no doubt would have heard that there is this new thing going on and they may have had a curiosity. Maybe they tried to sneak into meetings to hear. But what we get is a record to this point that the message of the good news is going to the Jews. And yet what transpires in this chapter is a whole new direction. It's a whole new way of thinking and purpose and focus for the church, overcoming centuries of religiosity and religion and tradition and beliefs and focus and strategies on how things need to be done. This is truly monumental. And one of the key figures in this is Peter, and we talked about Peter last week, and Mick did a great job of looking at Acts chapter 9, and we see that Peter deals with that situation, Tabitha, who was declared dead, and we see her raised back to life, and then he stays in Simon the Tanner's home in Joppa for some time. And then we know about Peter quite a lot. I don't want to go into the detail that we did with Saul, but I think it's important for us to remember who Peter was so we have some context. Now, Peter's known in three different names. First of all, there was Simon when he first met Christ, and then Jesus looks at him and says, "You are called Simon, but you're going to be called Peter, the rock," which is what Petros, Peter means. And it's upon you that I will build my church. Now, that's a pretty big call and it's a big accolade for Peter. But he's also known as Cephas, the Aramaic word, Simon, Peter, or Cephas, as people would often have different names in the Latin, Greek, or Aramaic, Hebrew. But we see Peter, you can break his life up into two parts, his life when he was with Christ and then his life post the ascension of Christ. And we've touched on things and probably you could almost divide the book of Acts into half. The first half really is kind of like Peter's influence and part of the early church becoming a pillar. And then we'll pick up from Paul as we kind of hit the middle of the book of Acts onwards. And so Peter really is a significant figure. But if he's labeled this rock for the church, it's interesting that his time with Christ doesn't necessarily reflect that, right? Because in one instance, he rebukes the Lord. At another time, he actually falls asleep when Jesus really needs him. Then he has this altercation with Malchus, a guard, and does a bit of sliced dicing in Julienne. And then obviously he's classically known for the denial of Christ three times. And yet we see Christ reinstates him three times after the resurrection. A beautiful moment. And I think what I want to point out is that Jesus sees stuff in you and he sees stuff in me that we don't see and can't see or others can't see. And I think as a leader and as a church, our heart's desire, one of our heart's desires through our discipling of others and people is that we would help you discover, develop and succeed in your God-given talents and abilities, and for God to help us to see in you what you can't see, and to see the gifts and his call, not just for church life, but more importantly for life in general. And Jesus sees that in Peter. And we know some other things about Peter as well. We see that he was initially a fisherman with his brother Andrew, who introduced him to Jesus. Probably had their own business, and maybe Peter used that, like Paul used tent making, to finance his endeavors as the years went by. We know that he was married and even had kids, and then later we'll see that some of the missionary journeys that he went on, he went with his wife, and then he came home. We even see that Jesus healed his mother-in-law, so indicates that he was married. But Peter is described as the prince of the apostles, and he's often listed first when the apostles or the disciples are listed. Some of the way that commentaries describe Peter in different ways is they describe him as hopeful, bold, confident, courageous, frank, impulsive, energetic, vigorous, strong and loving, faithful to his master, notwithstanding his defection or his denial of Christ at the start that I mentioned. He's described as all of those things. So, but it's also true that we know that, you know, one of the titles for Peter is Impetuous Peter, that he was kind of prone to change and inconsistency and being a bit rash and bullish and just rushing into things. But one of the commentaries says his virtues and faults had their common root in his enthusiastic disposition. So he always tried to do things out of the right intent, if you like. And so that was Peter. He became one of the pillars of the early church, and we've got to be so grateful. But can I just give just a little bit of a gentle warning here? One of the things that we've got to be aware of is that we cannot elevate the apostles, the disciples, even the mother of Christ, Mary, to a status of of worship or honor or praying to. I don't believe that's biblical. That for me is a form of idolatry. And I don't think that we should elevate these guys to be equal to Christ. Christ is our mediator, our high priest. And in James 5:17 it says Elijah was a man just like us. And interestingly, even Peter himself, we're going to hear about a guy named Cornelius in a sec. But when Peter goes to Cornelius's home, this guy, it says there that in Acts 10, verse 25, it says, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Check out Peter's response. But Peter made him get up, stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. And yes, you know, these guys that birthed the early church, inspired, full of the Holy Ghost like we can and should be, you know, they did phenomenal things. And we should acknowledge that and be grateful for that and appreciate that, but we shouldn't elevate them to this place. And because I like the way that Stott puts this, he says, Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god and to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. And so Peter's just kind of like stating the obvious, hey, I'm just a man just like you. And so that's just a word of caution. But we know that Peter's role in the early church was crucial and vital. We know that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. He was the first one to preach the gospel to the masses, and 3,000 were added to the church that day. And so Peter was the first to do that. And what we're about to see is monumental in that Peter is the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This is huge. So let me just read, though, because we're getting into Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through to 9, 1 through to 8, sorry. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him and stared in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So here we are, we're getting into chapter 10. And we see this character that I mentioned earlier. We see Cornelius, this man that we know a bit about him. He's a Roman, not liked by the Jews at all. Not only that, he's a soldier, he's a centurion. He's in charge, he's responsible for 100 soldiers. He's got authority status, maybe some power and authority in the region to keep peace in that area. So here we have a man that's under authority and he understood authority. We'll see that. You can read that for yourself. Just like in Luke chapter 7, when the centurion came to Jesus asking for his servant to be healed, the centurion said, "You don't need to come. You just need to say the word. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority." And Jesus' response to the centurion is, "I haven't found such great faith in all Israel." And I think from this and in Cornelius' example, it's important that we understand authority and respect and have the right level of honor and respect for authority, especially Bible-based, Christ-like authority and leaders. What else do we see about Cornelius? What we're going to see is that he was teachable. Later in this chapter, when Peter comes, as I just referred to, Cornelius basically says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, we're just here to learn from you. Whatever God has spoken to you about, we want to listen to it." He was teachable. He and his family were God-fearing. Now, this is key, and I think this is really an important reminder for us in the climate that we're in right now, that these Cornelius and his household were God-fearing. I want to try and come back to that in a few minutes. You know, for me, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Hebrews 10:31, where it says, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And I want to try to touch on that in a minute. But he was God-fearing. He lived in a polytheistic society. The Romans, along with the Greeks, had multiple gods. There was Venus, there was Mars, there was Jupiter, there was Augustus. The list goes on. So there was a god for different things, for different purposes, different situations. It was a many-god polytheistic society. But Cornelius had encountered the Jewish community and seen their God, and there was something that captured his heart and mind that he started to follow this one God who we would hold to being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. So Cornelius is captured by this monotheistic belief and starts to live his life out that way. And he lived it in such a way that he became an influence. As I just read, there were other people in his household that were devout followers also. So Cornelius had been having an impact on others. He was a prayer and he fasted regularly. He was generous, as we're told here, and he gave to the poor. You know, Proverbs 19:17 says that he who has pity or gives to the poor lends to God, and God is no man's debtor and will repay him for what he has done. And in this passage, and what we're about to see, is that Cornelius, I believe, is about to be rewarded for his faithfulness, being God-fearing, being a prayer faster, and for his giving to the poor. So what we're told is he has this vision, right? And later, Peter has it goes into a trance. And the thing about visions or this trance, and a trance for me in a biblical context, is where the Holy Spirit overpowers and comes into somebody's life to create them to see into the spiritual realm, to see clearly and hear clearly what it is God is actually wanting to show them and say to them without distraction. So it's a Holy Spirit-induced state to bring clarity about a situation. So Cornelius's vision and Peter's trance are ongoing fulfillments of what was prophesied on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when Peter stood up and said, you know, the prophet Joel said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Cornelius is having a vision dream. So an ongoing fulfillment of this. So this is the first part that I want to touch on today. Just quickly, I want to just come back to that God-fearing bit. I believe it's really important right now, because when we remind ourselves and we position ourselves and we are intentional about being God-fearing and humbling ourselves to do that, they are both choices that we need to make. I believe strongly that when we are God-fearing, that it will mean that we will slip up and we will fall into temptation less. When we are God-fearing and we are humbling ourselves before Almighty God, it means that we will experience less stress. It means we'll experience less anxiety and worry and concerns about society. There will be less fear in our lives when we are fearing God. The thing about fearing God is that it's a conscious choice that you and I need to make. And so just like our physical health, we need to make decisions that are going to bring the right kind of benefits. For me in my life, I pray and I would like to think that I'm a God-fearing man, that I desire to humble myself before Almighty God and let Him do the exalting. This thing about God-fearing, I liken it to my physical health. And I kind of get a bit annoyed sometimes where some people go to me, oh, it's easy for you, mate, because you know, you're like, it's easy for you to be fit. It's easy for you to stay healthy. It's like, why the hell is it any easier for me to make good choices and good decisions than it is for you? I don't get that. I don't understand why those choices are easier for me. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to grow in love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, and self-control. And so self-control is there to help us in the area, not just of physical health, but spiritual health. To be a God-fearer for me means that I am reminding myself of who God is and who I am not. I'm reminding myself that God is God, I am not. I'm reminding myself of what I can't do and all that God can do. I'm reminding myself that no matter what I face, no matter what darkness comes to try and suppress the light in my life, no matter what sickness knocks or beats at my door, no matter what worries, bills, stress comes my way, no matter what kind of stress tries to impose itself on my, oh, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear tomorrow? What's my family going to do? How do we mean to do that? You see, when I get into the presence of God and I remember how mighty and how powerful and how great and how good and wonderful and His purpose and intent for me is nothing but the best, and I'm reminded of His love and I'm consumed by His love, which He wants me consumed by, that it casts out all other fear out of my life. And so I begin to actually look at the things that are going on in the natural in my life, and they're put into perspective in comparison to the bigness and the greatness of my God and your God. So therefore I can begin to not worry about today. I can begin to not worry about the things that are coming at me, because I can wholeheartedly trust in the promises and the word of God that He is faithful, that He will not forsake, and that He's got me covered. You see, one of the things about being a Christian is that we're called to go through a process called sanctification, which is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, you know, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. Let me be honest, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Why? Because I still have moments where I worry or I get concerned about, you know, finances or people issues or challenges that come into my way that I have to deal with as a pastor, as a leader, as a dad, as a husband, those sort of things. So I'm not there yet. But the thing is that I want to remind us, and I'm reminding myself, is that when we are God-fearers, that when we remind ourselves of who God is and how great and marvelous and mighty He is and His love in our life, that we can grow more in the confidence of the truth and the belief that God will take care of everything, and the unbelief or the wrong belief that I need to take control of matters, I need to take care of matters, that becomes less in our life. And that should be our pursuit, is that I can live my life just going, you know what, I am trusting God wholeheartedly. I am a God-fearer. I'm humbling myself before Him, and my God shall do it. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute, but the other thing I wanted to bring out of this is just Cornelius's response is, what is it, Lord? We're going to contrast that to Peter's response in just a minute, but hey, we're going to be back in just a little while, but I know you're going to enjoy what's coming next. Hey, let's keep moving on this. So we're in Acts chapter 10, and we've just taken a look at this guy Cornelius who had this vision. And I'm moving on into verse 11, and we start to see kind of this momentous occasion starting to unfold with Peter. In verse 11, it says here, Peter saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And what you read is that this happens three times. And when God repeat something, then obviously he's trying to communicate something of great importance. And especially in Peter, I guess he's got a bit of a track record of things happening in threes, right? But put that aside, Peter in this trance state, he actually has this very clear, powerful vision that comes to communicate a powerful word. Now, in verse 4, you might remember that Cornelius' response when the angel appeared is actually, "What is it, Lord?" And yet here we have the super apostle, we have Peter actually saying, "Surely not, Lord." I mean, in contrasting just those two things, maybe in this moment we'd think to ourselves, well, I think Cornelius is actually more of a Christian than what Peter is. But Peter's just kind of like seeing stuff that is literally, it's just blowing his mind. And I guess throughout his upbringing and what he had been raised to believe to this point, he had put God in a box and dare I say even put limitations around God. And now God was going to shake up his world in a way like never before. I mean, so much had already happened. It's from the day of Pentecost onwards. And now this is potentially 7 to 9 years later, but something's going to happen of such significance in Peter and for the church moving forward, it truly is outstanding. And so what Peter's experiencing here with this, of what he actually saw and God commanding him to kill and eat and take something that was considered unclean and impure to Peter and his whole life to now actually eat that, it was messing with Peter's head, understandably, right? I like the way that Spurgeon challenges even us out of this story as we get into it. Spurgeon said, "Shake yourself up a little, my brother. If you are too precise, may the Lord set you on fire and consume your bonds of red tape. If you have become so improperly proper that you cannot commit a proper impropriety, then pray God to help you be less proper. For there are many who will never be saved by your instrumentality while you study propriety." I think what Spurgeon's saying is that we develop sacred cows in our lives that God doesn't want us to have. There are maybe our head gets in the way of our heart, that our intellect gets in the way of his spirit moving in our life. And suddenly we rationalize and we justify that and we qualify our position in these matters. But God's going, "I want you to put all that aside. And I want you to actually, you know, that sacred cow, I want you to have a barbecue and I want you to get rid of it." Because sacred cows make the best barbecues. And so Peter here is really having a massive, significant paradigm shift in his world. And maybe that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are there things in my life that I put limitations on God on that God's wanting to actually break me out of? Because that's what's happening to Peter here. But what I'm also encouraged about Peter, and I described who he was, that we know that Peter was saved. Peter was full of the Holy Ghost and he'd already done some great exploits, great miracles and preached the gospel and seen a great harvest of souls already. But this is a great reminder that God didn't use him because he was perfect, but because he constantly positioned and placed himself and surrendered and was available. I love that. And I think sometimes we can fall into the trap that we need to be perfect before we can do anything with God or for God. And I put that the when-then thinking. When everything is right, when I've ever got everything sorted, then I'll do something. Can I encourage you? Talk to your leader. Let's not pretend we haven't got issues. Let's deal with them. But like here, like Peter, he wasn't perfect, but God used him powerfully. And here's another example of just going, he's saying, "Surely not, Lord," when God himself is speaking to him. So at face value, we might think that what Peter was saying was purely about food, is that now God's saying that you guys can eat whatever you want. And you know what? You know, like, hey, so all of a sudden it's like he's opened up to a whole world of pork belly. Bring it on. Nothing like a good bit of crackling and stuff like that. But at face value, we might think that. But there is so much more going on. And Peter doesn't quite get it. And I love this passage of Scripture. Let me tell you why. Is that sometimes when God speaks to us, it might not make sense. And Peter's just seen something that has blown his mind. Check out his response in verse 17. He says, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. A few verses later, verse 19, it says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him. So isn't that great? Is that we can go back to God and say, God, I don't quite understand. Or God, can you confirm? Or maybe we need to go to a trusted somebody and get some counsel or an interpretation or to wrestle things through or to talk things through with somebody that's a bit more wise or mature than what we are. But Peter himself here is wondering. He's thinking about this vision. It doesn't make sense to him. And then in the midst of this wondering, we're told that the Spirit tells him that three men were coming. Doesn't tell him who they are, interestingly. And what happens is that not long after this, these three guys knock on the door. Peter goes to enter and answer the door. You've got to try and capture what happens in this moment. Three Gentiles are knocking on Peter's door. A Roman soldier, a couple of other helpers, knock on his door. Peter has been instructed to go down and told that these guys were coming. I think that God right now is starting to expand Peter's mind and his heart, not just for the Jewish and the children of Israel, but his heart and mind is starting to be expanded for the world, which is God's intent for the proclamation of his gospel. Now, I don't have time to go into the significance of what's transpiring here, where most Orthodox Jews, which Peter would fit that category traditionally and prior to coming to faith in Christ and being a follower of Jesus, there is no way you would communicate with or entertain. There is no way you would allow Gentiles into your home. You wouldn't feed them. You would tell them to go down the street or wait outside until tomorrow. Then I'll come outside and I'll talk to you from a distance or send them off to a local inn where they could be accommodated. But Peter welcomes them in. He fellowships. He feeds them. And this is just a no-no. This is just radical. I can just imagine the buzz of the neighbors all starting to arc up around, the gossip mill starting to churn. And Morgan, a theologian, says, I think angels watched the house that night with the despised Tanner, a fellow disciple, the great apostle, and three Gentiles being lodged there. I think angels watched the house last night. But that night. But it doesn't stop there because they have this conversation. You can read it for yourself. The next day, Peter goes with these three guys back to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius and his household. And then we get that interaction in verse 27. Going to jump to that, Acts 10. While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Listen to this. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." The light goes on. This is incredible. We don't know when, from the time of having in that trance state, that vision three times, that image three times, and to this conversation, when the penny dropped for Peter, that it wasn't just about food, although that was all opened up too. This was about kind of, not the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentile, for the unclean, that God now doesn't declare anyone to be unclean, that God's desire that none should perish, that all who believe come into relationship with him, and that Peter is the one, just as he proclaimed the gospel in the first place on the day of Pentecost to those Jews, here he is being the first one, as we'll see, preaching the gospel to a household full of Gentiles who convert and give their lives to Christ. So, three words there that are just staggering. Peter went inside. Again, this is massive that a Jew like Peter would go into a Gentile's home and connect and relate to them. And so what we see here, the principal subject of this chapter, Stott says, is not so much the conversion of Cornelius and his household, but it's the conversion of Peter to start to carry on and fully fulfill the mission that Christ started when he was walking here on earth. Verse 34, let's get to that. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So this message, this moment, is breaking down the cultural, racial, sexist, national barriers that existed before. So this is huge. And Paul writes later in Galatians, he says, so in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. You are all children. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Peter goes on to preach the gospel message to this room, his household, and others that had come, these Gentiles, and he begins to proclaim the good news of the gospel and emphasize not just the gospel message, but he gets this revelation that this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is for people of all nations. Have a listen to this in verse 42. He commanded us to preach, that Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets, prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, have a listen to this. This is a Gentile group experiencing the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, all had come with Peter, were astonished, and the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Who would have thought? For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. See, how amazing is that? God is not showing partiality. He doesn't just hold the Holy Spirit for a select few. He pours out in this room on these Gentiles that are hearing this good news of Jesus Christ. And how did they know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? It's because the believers that had come with Peter heard these Gentiles speaking in tongues. So again, it's a reminder that speaking in tongues is one of the evidences of being filled. It's that filling of the Spirit subsequent to salvation that's available to all of us, that empowers us for ministry, empowers us, more importantly, for witness and to be bold and courageous for Christ. Let me close by this. Then Peter said in verse 47, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And that's chapter 10. What a massive day. I mean, here we have Peter's mind being blown. He's gone into a Gentile home. He's preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit's fallen. These guys are filled and empowered by the Holy Ghost. They are encouraged, and Peter gets them water baptized that same day. Can I just encourage you, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, it's available for you. That empowerment subsequent to salvation, it's not, your salvation's not dependent on it, but it's a key, and it's a powerful gift that we have been given, is this gift of the Holy Spirit. Second thing is, if you haven't been water baptized, you know, it's a commandment by Jesus that we should obey. If you've never been baptized, you've never been baptized by full immersion because you've professed and confessed your faith in Christ now as a believer, as somebody who can understand the decision that you've made, can I encourage you to speak to your life group leader, speak to whoever you know through Compass Church, or email us at info@compasschurch.com.au. I know we're in restrictive times, but we want to help you work out a way which you can be baptized as soon as we can. We'd love to see you baptized. And so we can send you information more about what water baptism signifies and what it means. But we just have such a monumental chapter here in chapter 10. The gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. It's for all mankind, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me just close by simply saying this and offering you the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, and that's the gift of salvation. Peter got this revelation that salvation wasn't just for the Jews through Jesus Christ, but it was for all mankind. That includes you and me even today. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of all your sins, if you don't have peace with God, you don't have your own personal relationship with God, then all you simply need to do right now is just click on that button that you can see on your screen. If you're watching this live stream, you click on a little button that raise hand and fill out the details. And we would love to be in touch and let you know where to from here. If you're watching this at any other time, then you can email us info@compasschurch.com.au, and we'll get in touch with you and help you and explain the greatest and most important decision that you could ever make with your life. This whole thing that Peter is experiencing, that the gospel of the good news is for all mankind. How radical, how bizarre, mysterious, and wonderful and beautiful that is. And we get to live in the blessing of that today. Hey, thanks so much for listening and hanging out. That's Acts chapter 10. We're getting into Acts chapter 11 next week. And so we certainly hope that you can join us for that. But hey, I know you're going to really dig what's coming up next.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.